Genesis chapter 9, we come to hear God's word preached, verses 18 through 29. Let us ask him for his help. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that as you cause us to hear, read, and preach this word in which Christ and his glory are announced, as we come and hear your word from him who speaks from heaven by the servant whose mouth is used on earth, that you would help us, that you would help your servant, that the words spoken would be according to the words in the pages of Scripture, that you would help us all. We don't deserve to see. We don't deserve to understand. We don't deserve to believe. But you, O God, are God of grace and mercy, who for the sake of your love and your Son, whom you gave in that love, give to sinners, not according to what they deserve, but according to what he deserves, according to your good pleasure. Grant that that would be the case now, this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 29, these are God's words. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. This seems very high. And told his two brothers outside, but Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away. They did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth. And may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. In one way, verse 29 is rather discouraging. The days of Noah were 950 years and he died. The flood has not wiped sin out of the world. It has not wiped unrighteousness out of the world. We have heard what God said about man after Noah and his family got off the boat, that it was still true, that the imaginations of man's hearts are evil from his youth. In fact, in the passage we have before us this morning, Noah shows what a great capacity for sin he still has after all this time of walking with God. And the wages of sin is death. Noah is still descended from the first Adam, and the death that he deserved in Adam by his own sin, and the death that he by Adam's sin, and the death that he deserved by all of his own sins, he dies. And yet, in a way, verse 29 is quite encouraging. Because verse 29, when it says, "So all the days of Noah were 950 years and he died," it is almost like we're just picking up at the end of chapter 5 again. Throughout chapter 5, we had the line of Seth, the line of the godly. The line of those who were hoping in the seed of the woman that was coming to crush the serpent's head. The line of those who called upon the name of Yahweh, as chapter 5 said. The line of those who walked with God. And things looked pretty bleak a few verses into chapter 6, didn't they? Because a few verses into chapter 6, just a couple generations worth of the sons of God seeing that the daughters of men were beautiful and taking as their wives whomever they chose, those who were in the church, those who were believers and set apart from the line of Cain, they did not observe that enmity that God puts between the woman's seed and the serpent and the serpent's seed. They intermarried with whomever they wished, even if they were from the line of Cain, even if they didn't believe in the seed of the woman who was to crush the serpent's head. And what happened? What happened was that it quickly got to a point where Noah was the only one who was right with God by grace through faith in his entire generation. I don't know how many billions of people there were on the earth at that time. You look at the ages to which they lived. You look at the fruitfulness and the multiplying. The genetic code had not been narrowed down to just Noah's family. However many people there were on the earth, only Noah was left among the covenant people. We could take great encouragement from this. It seems that we have gone through a season, the last several generations in our own nation, haven't we? In which those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who hope in Jesus Christ and in Him for alone for righteousness, those whose lives are a walking with God, seem fewer and fewer. And yet, even when the covenant people hang by a thread, if that thread is the promise and purpose of God to save sinners in Jesus Christ, the thread will not break. Yes, the flood was a great judgment, wasn't it? All except this family wiped out. But is there not also a sense here in which it was a great salvation, not just in the fact that Noah and his family were saved, but that in the cleansing of the earth that had been filled with violence and filled with those who were unbelieving, not hoping in the seed of the woman, not hoping in Jesus Christ, not calling upon the name of Yahweh, not walking with God? The flood had been used by God to bring us back from 1/10 billionth or whatever the number was to a place where there was 100%. For a moment, again in the history of humanity, the only family on earth was a believing family. And yet, by the time we get to the end of our passage this morning, it is reduced again by a third, Ham and his family being put out of the covenant of grace. As we look at this morning then, and we see that God does preserve a believing line, the line from which Jesus, the Savior, is going to come, what we are going to see is that blessedness cannot come in any mere man. Blessedness cannot come in Noah. Blessedness cannot come in Shem. Blessedness cannot come in Japheth. Blessedness can come in God alone and in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Because from our first father, Adam, we had no blessedness in ourselves. What we find in our passage this morning is that from our first father, Adam, we have inherited a nature that enables us to corrupt even the best of God's blessings. For us, blessing can only come by being joined to the Blessed One. Not just in an outward, formal way, like Ham was, but spiritually and truly, having in us the reality of which that outward, formal relationship to God, that outward formal covenant, speaks and displays. So first we will see the continuation of the covenant line. Second, we see the corrupting of covenant blessing. And third, we see that covenant curses and blessings are conveyed in covenant families. The conveying of covenant curses and blessings in covenant families. So we do have the continuation of the covenant line. Now, the sons of Noah who went out of the ark are Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. The plan to get from Seth to Jesus has not gone off the rails. Even the earth being filled with violence, even the falling away of many until only Noah was left righteous in his generation, has not derailed God's plan. In the second place, we see the corruption of covenant blessings. There are several indicators that right at the outset of our passage this morning that are reminding us of the blessings that Noah had. First of all, now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark. You remember God's grace in not just saving Noah, but in saving him with his family, the ark being a picture to us of Jesus Christ, the only one in whom we can pass through the judgment of God safely. There is no other salvation except that which God provides in Jesus Christ. There is no, I think I've done well. There is no, I've been a decent person. There is no, the good that I do outweighs the bad. That itself is an impossibility. Whatever men had done to try to save themselves as the rain began to fall and the floods began to rise, all of it failed. All flesh in which was the breath of life perished. But God had provided salvation for Noah. He was establishing his covenant with Noah and with his children. And he saved them. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark, there is salvation with God. And then in verse 19, these three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the whole earth was populated. What does that mean? The whole earth was populated. It means that they had, they and their wives had babies, and those babies had babies, and they filled the earth. Does that sound to you like be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? That God's plan to fill the earth with his image had not been derailed? That Noah and his sons, they get off the boat, and what does God say? God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we are reminded again, verse 19, from these the whole earth was populated. And then verse 20, now Noah began to be a farmer, a man of dirt, literally is the phrase here that is translated in the New King James as farmer. And those of you who have gentleman farmer or ungentleman farmer husbands or wives or children or even just a big enough garden that requires enough weeding, you know what a man of dirt looks like. Dirt under the fingernails, dirt ground into the fingerprints. Dirt in the wrinkles, dirt in the sweat, dirt covering the floor of the shower, dirt everywhere. But it is wonderful covenant dirt. Don't you remember what we have just heard a few verses ago? God committing himself never again to curse the dirt. It's blessed dirt. And so in verse 18, with the mention of coming out of the ark, and then in verse 19, with the mention of filling the earth, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and in verse 20, with the mention of his becoming a man of the dirt. And what a relief that was, because he had been a man of carpentry for way too long. And then he was a sailor. You know, you fill out Noah's resume, right? Spent 120 years building an ark. Sailed it. Actually floated at the mercy of God for a year. Now he gets to settle down finally. Get that garden that he had always wanted. And probably, if you think about it, with all of the silt deposits, and he really didn't have any competition for what land to own and farm, probably a really good first field. God would not again curse the ground. And yet, these covenant blessings, he corrupts. Right? Verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the dirt, and he planted a vineyard. And what is between verse 20 and verse 21 is it didn't just produce thorns or thistles. Sure, there would have been weeds, but it produced grapes. Not just thorns and thistles, but grapes. Grapes that would become wine. Wine that in the Bible is spoken of as being something through which God gives joy. And something through which God gives health. Something through which God gives strength. Something through which God gives celebration. Something through which God presents the joining of two people and the ratifying of covenants and binding one another together. All things which look forward to Jesus. That he is the true and eternal and everlasting joy. He is the real life and strength. He is the one over whom we are to celebrate and rejoice. He is the one in whom God binds himself to us. All of those things, part of the design. And so, not only did they come out of the ark, and not only were they being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, and not only was the earth providing not just thorns and thistles, but being productive, because the promise, I will never again curse the ground, is coming true. And so you have this blessing. But did it end up being used in a blessed way? Did Noah get joy and strength and health and the confirmation of his fellowship with God? No, he took that which was a great blessing and a demonstration that the covenant of grace had survived and was intact, and that the Lord was bringing Christ and that the Lord was saving. And he used it to get not joy, but grief that would last for the rest of human history. As curse fell upon one third of his line.
not strength, but such weakness that he wasn't even aware of what was happening to him. Not life, but death. Not fellowship and the ratification of covenant, but of 1/3 of his family being put out of the covenant. What Noah demonstrates and what God shows us here is that we are able to corrupt in a cursed way even the greatest blessings that he gives us. And my dear brothers and sisters, as I was thinking about the way in which we do this, thought of marriage, thought of wealth, thought of ability, thought of time. We have discretionary time in our culture, in this place, in this season, like no other people have ever had. How very little of our time is required for basic sustenance. How much of it we have been given to do with as we please. But the blessing that I think we perhaps corrupt the most is our church membership. Church membership is a great blessing. To have God say, I am your God and you are my people. To know or have displayed to us that God is our God. Blessed be Yahweh, God of Shem. To be joined to those who are set apart. May Japheth dwell in the tents of Shem. Later, when Paul is wrestling with what's happening to those who have been God's covenant people up until that time, he says, theirs is the election, and they had the words of God. They were set apart, and the Bible came to the world through them. This is what church members have. We come week by week and we have the Bible open. We hear the very words of God. We read the very words of God. And yet, are there not many who they take their church membership and they build their assurance on it? They say, this is the group of people who are being saved and I'm in that group, so I'm okay. I rarely am broken over my sin, but I'm in that group, so I'm okay. I have very little appetite for Jesus, but I'm in that group, so I'm okay. I can hardly bear to spend a couple hours with him on a Lord's Day, but I'm in that group, so I'm okay. I am not mortifying any sin in my life, but I'm in that group, so I'm okay. I hear the preaching, so I'm okay. I take the supper, so I'm okay. Will you be okay? If all of those are the reasons that you think you're okay, church membership is a great blessing. To hear the preaching, to be gathered together Lord's Day by Lord's Day in that assembly that joins the assembly in heaven, where the blood of Christ has washed us and the body of Christ has opened that new way through the curtain and we go to the heavenly Zion together. It is the highest privilege on earth. But if we get to the judgment and we have abused our church membership by using it as a way of thinking that we're okay, something that held out Christ to us, and rather than laying hold of Him, of Jesus, who is held out to us in all of the blessings of our church membership, we held on to the church membership instead of Christ. What will it benefit you at the judgment? Will you not say to yourself, as you stand without the righteousness or sacrifice of Christ, which are only applied through faith, Will you not say to yourself, I turned my membership into a curse because I trusted in it instead of Jesus. I felt okay because of it instead of clinging to Jesus. And we can take that, which is one of the highest privileges we have on earth, and we can turn it into a curse upon ourselves.
Noah shows that he still has that remaining sin, that he's the son of the first Adam, because he is able to corrupt even covenant blessing. And oh, dear congregation, what a great corruption it is, because he commits a particular sin that leads so easily and readily into other sin. When it talks about Canaan or Canaan, most Americans say, we say together. When it talks about Canaan seeing the nakedness and his being uncovered, you realize that this is a way that the Bible talks not just of that one sin, which in itself is great. And we don't have time to read it, but there's a catalog of terrible perversions that are becoming acceptable in our culture, many of them in Leviticus 18, that are all summarized under this phrase, the uncovering of nakedness. The exposing of the body that belongs only to your spouse, or the looking upon it. And that which Noah had to literally get drunk out of his mind. The text says he had to awake from his drunkenness just to find out what happened. That which Noah lost his senses to end up in. We live in a culture and at a time where men and women, and God help us, even boys and girls, expose and look upon exposure sober. They don't lose their minds. They are corrupted in their minds. Oh, dear children, the danger to our hearts and minds is great. Do not begrudge your parents if there are places they won't let you go and devices that they won't let you have. If they keep strict control, strict rein over what you have access to, and they don't let you have certain friends just because those friends have that access, even if they seem like good friends. Because the exposing of or looking at of nakedness is everywhere at this time. And it is a great wickedness against God. And it will destroy your soul. And we seek to have God not just own you as his children and mark you apart as part of his church, but we want to see in you, we want to see him work in you that faith in Jesus Christ in which you receive that which is displayed, where you call God your God and you call God your Father and you walk with Christ from your heart and you call upon his name from your heart, that you not just be church members covenantally, but that you be joined to Christ through faith and walk with him by his grace, by his power, working new life in you for as long as possible before you are exposed to any of these dangers. Parents, if we are not protecting our children from what it took Noah, this great wickedness of drunkenness, to fall into, if we are just blissfully ignorant about this particular sin in our culture and not taking measures to protect them, then we are miscarrying our duty and we are complicit in the corruption of our children. In the same corruption that comes upon Ham, and his son here. Well, certainly the text holds before us not just that the covenant line continues, but that we are able to corrupt even the greatest covenant blessing. Therefore, we must see the danger of conveying covenant curse to our children, and look for how the text shows us covenant blessing comes upon our children. Notice verse 18, Ham was the father of Canaan. Notice verse 22, Ham was the father of Canaan. Notice the curse, first of all. Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Verse 24, verse 25, then he said, cursed be. It's a little bit of a curveball, isn't it? Because it was Ham who had done it. Right? Isn't that what we probably expect in verse 25? Cursed be Ham. But it's not cursed be Ham, is it? It's cursed be Canaan. Because none of us are private people. And the sin that we commit does not just destroy us, it destroys others. This is one of the great reasons why it's such a lie in our culture. What do you care what people do in the blah, 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 privacy of whatever? Or what do you care when sin never harms just yourself? In the second place, cursed be Canaan holds out to us the covenantal effects of our sin. We didn't recite the Ten Commandments. We prayed through them. We sang through them. But you remember God saying that in the Ten Commandments that He judges the third and fourth generation. He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate Him. And He shows steadfast love and faithfulness to a thousand generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. Ham doesn't deserve, nor does Shem, nor does Japheth deserve for their children to come to faith in Jesus Christ, for their children to remain members of the church. And so when we are the sinful parents of sinful children, we must be aware that our sin, if it is left unchecked, will carry us out of the church and carry our children out of the church with us. Canaan didn't do this. Now, would he have had the option? Of course, praise God. Those who are outside of the covenant can come to faith in Jesus Christ and be converted and join the church. But this curse does come upon Canaan. And isn't that worse? Those of you who have children, wouldn't you rather take the penalty, the punishment, the consequence on yourself? Isn't it actually harder to see it come upon your child? Doesn't this drive home the danger of being a sinner? There's a much worse curse than having it fall upon himself. Covenantal representation is real. Adam sinned and we fell in him. That's real. You can still see it. You can see it in Noah being drunk. You can see it in Ham looking upon his father. Covenant representation is real. But it's not just real for the first Adam. It's real for the last Adam. Remember what we've been seeing? That God still wants to fill the earth with His image? And Jesus is the firstborn of that new creation. Federal headship is real. Cursed be Canaan. And this is why we have another curveball in verse 26. And he said, blessed be. He doesn't say blessed be Shem, does he? Blessed be Yahweh, God of Shem. You see, Shem doesn't have blessedness in himself. If he's going to get blessing, it's going to be by being joined to God. If you are going to get blessing, it's going to be by being joined to God in Jesus Christ. There is nothing good in us. All goodness is only in Jesus. And so there's an imbalance here in the parallel between verse 25 and verse 26. Cursed be Canaan, but blessed be Yahweh, God of Shem. Not blessed be Shem. Shem hears in his father's blessing, and perhaps you can imagine the sheer terror of what has just been pronounced upon Ham, and really upon Ham's son Canaan, and then Noah says, "Blessed be." And if you're Shem and you're listening and you're hearing the blessing, what you're hearing is, you don't have blessing in you, Shem. Only the Lord has blessing in him. And if you are going to survive your sin, you need to have God as your God. You need to be joined to him by faith. Blessed be Yahweh, God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now, how is Japheth blessed? May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. Isn't that an interesting, kind of weird blessing? Now, what is God saying here? Is God saying Japheth's blessing is going to come and never moving out of his brother's house? No. It's covenantal language, isn't it? Shem is the one through whom the promised seed is going to come. The line to Jesus goes through Shem. Shem is the covenant mediator. For all practical purposes, what the passage is really saying here is Shem's tent is the church now. And Japheth's blessing isn't going to come in some kind of parallel, apart from Shem sort of way. If he is hoping in the Lord, and if he is hoping in the promise of the Lord, and if Shem is the one who has been singled out as the one with whom the covenant is, that God is the God of Shem, just like we hear later, God is the God of Abraham, just as we hear later, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Do you know where that ends? Jesus, after his resurrection, to whom does he tell his disciples, to whom does he tell the apostles that he is departing? He says, "I am going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, "I am the one in whom God enters covenant with you. You can be joined to God through me." And he doesn't just give us covenantal unity, but he even invites us into adoption. So it's not just blessed be Yahweh, God of Shem, but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Do you hear the apostle picking up this covenantal language that says you don't have any blessing in yourself? You can only have blessing in Jesus. And this blessing comes to you in two different ways. One that we have here, being covenantally joined to God, that he says, "I am your God and you are my people." And the other, being adoptively joined to God, that you are my, not just my people, not just my covenant people now. God says you are my children. Now, was Ham in the covenant at the beginning of this passage? Yes, he was. So this passage does hold out to us that blessing comes in being joined to God, but it doesn't come in being joined to God merely in an external and formal way, does it? I was hoping we'd get more catechism answers this morning. I understand it was a difficult one this week. How do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation?
And this applies to all of God's means of grace. Not from any virtue in themselves. Okay? So, whether we're talking about the word being preached, or whether we're talking about the water being poured in baptism, or whether we're talking about eating the bread or taking the cup, or whether we're talking about being in the fellowship of the saints, or whether we're talking about having not just apostles and prophets and evangelists, but pastor teachers whom God has set apart for the work of equipping the church so that all will grow up into the head which is Jesus. None of that has power in itself to do anything for you. Not from any virtue in them, nor in him that doth administer them. So if you're a covenant child and your dad's a Christian, that doesn't do anything in you spiritually. It's a means that God uses. And it is a great blessing. But there is not power in being the child of a Christian parent. And there is not power in having a faithful session of elders. That is God's appointed means, and it's a great blessing. In fact, when the sheep are without a shepherd, it's one of the things that made Jesus weep in his earthly ministry. But there is not power in those men. Okay, so not from any virtue in the thing that God has appointed, or in the people who carry it out, nor in him that doth administer it, but only by the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit. We depend entirely upon the action, the power of God himself to use his means. In whom? In them that by... What was it? And then that by faith received them. This is the appointed instrument through which you truly and spiritually, in a living and real way, become joined to Jesus Christ. That's what it means when it says, "Blessed be Yahweh, God of Shem." It's saying you need not only to be outwardly in the family that is set apart to God. Ham started out that way. You need to be brought into union with him through faith in Jesus Christ. You need to go from, I say God is my God with my lips in the church as a part of the church of God, to crying out with your heart, clinging to Jesus Christ, that he is your Lord and your God. You need to not just be Judas, who is numbered among the 12. You need to be Thomas, who is on his face in front of Jesus saying, "My Lord and my God." You need to get from, we say every week, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You need to get from, "I say our Father with the church." That's a blessing. It's true. It's right. You need to do that. But you need to get from that to the Holy Spirit actually having worked life in you, so that by the Spirit, as Romans 8 says, you call God your Father from your heart. The covenant is a great blessing, but it is an outward formal reality. Or it is an outward form of something that needs to be for you an inward reality. You see, at the end of the day, it's not just "Blessed be Yahweh, God of Shem." It's "Blessed be Yahweh, God of Jesus." And "Blessed be Jesus himself." And "Blessed be all who are in Jesus." I can say with absolute certainty, every one of us have had an earthly father who is full of corruption, just like Noah was. And every one of us, therefore, full of corruption ourselves. And if we are to stand at the last day,
It must be because we have been transferred from the first Adam to the last Adam. Every one of us begins in the first Adam by blood, don't we? You must end in the last Adam. You must end in Jesus by faith. And you are not going to get Jesus simply by attending enough worship services and hearing enough sermons and reading enough Bible and getting baptized and taking the Lord's Supper. It is faith that is the instrument that the Spirit uses to work in us according to the blessing of Christ. Jesus alone is how we may be blessed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have given us many great blessings. And we see in your word here a mirror of our own hearts. We are able to corrupt any blessing you give us. We see our neediness of Christ. You are ever blessed in yourself. And what we need is to belong to you by faith, to be joined to you, to be adopted as your children, to have the life and character of Jesus worked out in us. And so we pray that you would make us so to cling to you, that our hope would be that your blessedness would be for us and in us. And every one of us here who have children, we come humbly before you this morning and we ask that you would not permit us to fall into such sin as would carry us and our families outside of your covenant. We pray that they would not just have the nature that they got from us, but that your Spirit would give them a new birth with a new nature. That you'd give them faith to believe in Christ. That from their hearts they would call upon you as their God and address you as their Father. We pray for the children here this morning who have heard this, that they would see themselves as being on an edge between the possibility of ending like Ham and the possibility of ending like Shem or Japheth. And that they would cling to Christ. That they would see that blessing is only in Him and not in anything from themselves. And that they would cling to Him by faith. Lord, we thank you that you have appointed the preaching of your word as a component of worship. Because you have appointed that which you use to give faith, faith by hearing and hearing your word. And so come, Holy Spirit, and cause the hearing to be mixed with faith, that at last all of these would enter your rest. So that we would not stand at the judgment as those who had blessings and find that we have turned them into curse upon our own heads. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.